I'd like to begin tonight by saying how much we appreciate the fact that you've come to be with us tonight. It's not the most beautiful weather night that there has ever been, and yet you've made a decision to be here to worship God and to study His Word, and it's an encouragement for us for you to come. A number of you have visited throughout the week, and I want you to know, whether you've visited every time or if you're just visiting tonight for the first time, that we sincerely appreciate your presence. And it's an encouragement for me. It certainly has been for visitors come from other places, and I know that the brethren here are encouraged by that, that you take an interest in the work that's going on here and what they're trying to do. And so I know that I can speak for them, and I certainly speak for myself and expressing my appreciation for the fact that you're here. I want to again thank the congregation here. I'm thankful that I've had the opportunity to be here. I appreciate the elder for extending the invitation and giving me the opportunity to be a part of this series of lessons. And I certainly appreciate that. I told you earlier that I have feelings for this congregation that go back a long time. And it's really been good for me to be here and to renew some of those old friendships, some of those old acquaintances that we had in the past, and at the same time forge some new ones. I've met some new people here that I didn't know before, and that's good for me, and I appreciate that. I've enjoyed that very much. Hospitality has been outstanding. I just appreciate all that you did, all the efforts that have been made in that regard. I really do appreciate that. I don't say that just because I'm supposed to say thank you, but I really do appreciate that. I know the effort that goes into that, and the thought and the care that goes into the preparation. And I really do appreciate all of that, and have enjoyed being here with you this week. I appreciate Sam and Sharon, and appreciate their work. And hope and pray that you will continue to hold up their hands, encourage them in the preaching of the gospel in this place. Tonight I want to talk to you about things that matter. We are subjected in this society to so many trivial things. We become so wrapped up in things that don't matter at all in the grand scheme of things. They just don't matter at all. And it's easy to be swept up into that. We live in this fast-paced society. And it's very easy for us in a context like that. It's so easy to become distracted by things that are just absolutely and totally insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And when that happens, when we get swept up into the things that are meaningless, when we get swept up into things that are not important, what that causes is, it causes us not only to focus on the wrong thing, but it causes us to lose focus on the right thing. It causes us to lose that insight that we should have concerning those things that are the most important in our lives. I'm reminded of Martha in Luke chapter 10. You remember that Jesus came to the house of Martha, and Martha was all busy with the serving and taking care of her guests and so forth. And you remember her sister Mary was sitting, listening to Jesus teach, listening to what Jesus had to say. And Martha became frustrated because she had all this work to do, and she was concerned. She looks, and Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus. And she finally goes to Jesus, and she says, "Lord, don't you care that she's left all the work for me? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good thing, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha had lost sight of what really was significant. She had lost sight of what really was important in this situation. And so she certainly is one that to me is an example of what I'm talking about. That is, losing focus on that which is really important and dwelling on things that are trivial at best. I also think about Demas. You know, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes the letter to the Colossians. This was written about 62, 63 AD or so. And in Colossians 4:14, when Paul writes the salutation to the Colossians, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In 62-63, when Paul wrote that, Demas was with Paul. He was considered a companion of Paul. He was included in the salutation to the Colossians. But 3 years later, Paul wrote his final letter. We know it as 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, at verse 10, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Somewhere along the way, in those 3 years, Demas had lost his way. Demas had lost focus on that which was important. And the point is that life is such that can happen to any of us. So we have to take safeguards against that. We have to protect ourselves to make sure that we do not lose focus in the same way. Any of us can become choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Jesus said that, you remember, in Luke 8, in verse 14, as he was explaining the parable of the sower, parable of the soils. He explained how that sometimes we can become choked with the cares and the riches and the worries and the trivialities of life. And that can prevent us from bearing fruit in our lives before God. And so it's necessary for us. It is critical. It is crucial for us from time to time to pause and evaluate our condition. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's necessary for us to stop and evaluate and take inventory of ourselves and our lives. And if, in fact, we've lost focus, it's a time for us to refocus our attention on those things that are really important. I will tell you this. Satan is just as clever. He is just as underhanded. He is just as mean and conniving as he can be. And if he can feed you enough little things that will distract you from serving God, he will have a conveyor belt running to your house. He will have a conveyor belt running to your door, and he will feed you constantly with things that keep you running all over the place and failing to focus on the right things in life. We act like we're going to live forever. Let me tell you, we're not going to live forever. We have this window of opportunity, and we have to take advantage of it. But in order to take advantage of this little vapor, right? Our life, James says, is like a little vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. In order for us to remain focused during this little period, during this little window of opportunity, we've got to make sure that we keep our heads up and we see what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And we understand what the important things are in this life. And focus on those things. Now that's what our lesson is going to be about tonight. That is the premise of our lesson. And we are going to consider now some of the things that matter. Some of the things that we need to focus on to make sure that we do not overlook these important principles in our lives. As we think about things that matter, I want to submit to you tonight, and the reason I begin with this is I think this is a very extremely important. Am I right with God? Now, I would like to ask you this question. What question could I ask you that would be more significant than that? Where do you stand? What is your standing before God right now? I want to suggest to you that that's important because life can end at any time. We are not guaranteed that we're going to live a long time and live all the way to the end of a long life. And so we're not guaranteed that. Our lives can end at any time. We could die tonight. The Lord could return tonight. And so we're not guaranteed anything. But I can tell you this, that when life ends, the only thing that will matter is this. Am I right with God? How much money you made won't matter. If you die or the Lord returns and you're not ready, you won't care about how many thousands you have stored away. You won't care about how much profit you made on your investments. You won't care about the accomplishments. You won't care about the education. You won't care about the job. If the Lord comes, or if death comes, the only thing that matters is, am I right with God? And no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of popularity, no amount of accomplishment will make up for the fact that I'm not right with God. If the time comes and I'm not prepared. And so here's my question. Have you obeyed the gospel in order to become a child of God? This is necessary in order for us to be right with God. We studied that in our sermon in our lesson Sunday morning. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So here's my question. Have you developed that faith in Jesus? Have you responded to that faith? And have you acted upon that? And have you been baptized into Christ? And in so doing, have you put on Christ in your life? You remember the account in John chapter 3. This is when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus by night. You remember Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no man can do the things that you do unless God were with him." And so Jesus obviously had his attention. And he said to Nicodemus, he said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus questioned that. He said, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now here's my question. Have you done that? Have you obeyed the gospel in order to have your sins washed away, in order to become a child of God, in order to become part of the family of God? Have you experienced that new birth? Have you been born of the water and the Spirit in order that you might become a child of God? That has to do with whether or not you're right before God. Now I have a follow-up question. And the follow-up is this. If you have done that, if you have obeyed the gospel and you have become a child of God, now the follow-up question is this. Are you living faithfully as a Christian? Now you may say, well, this is awfully elementary, isn't it?
But you see, you have to focus on the fundamentals lest you lose focus of what's really important. It's the fundamentals that we have to remember. And so, are you living faithfully as Christians? I remember that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, He said, "He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." I remember in Revelation chapter 2, as John was addressing himself to the seven churches of Asia, and he's addressing the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10, and he says to them, you know, he speaks about the tribulations that they have to go through and so forth, and he says, "But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." And so, are we focused? Have we focused our attention upon obeying God to become children of God? And as Christians, are we focused on living our lives faithfully before God? Are we faithfully practicing all of the will of God in our lives as we live as Christians? Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's something that matters. Sometimes we get caught up in the things of life, and we say, well, what was on Facebook today? I could not care less what was posted on Facebook today. I don't care what's on there. I don't care about all this stuff that's on social media, and everybody's all caught up into that, and it's as if that phone is just glued to their hand, and if you took that away from them, you might as well kill them. You know, we need to learn. We've got to get back to focusing on the things that are really important. And this is important. Am I a Christian? Am I a faithful Christian? Because if the Lord comes back, that phone is not going to mean a thing. And it's not going to help you. But this will. If in fact we obey God, and if in fact we are putting Him first and being faithful to Him in our lives. Second point. Am I seeking the kingdom of God first? We are to love God supremely. Are we not? Remember when Jesus was asked about the great commandment? What's the great commandment in the law? Remember what Jesus said? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said in Matthew 10, verse 37, he said, whosoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus made it very clear that we are to love God and we are to love Him supremely. And that's very important in our putting Him first in our lives, because when we are given a choice, we will always choose that which we love first. Isn't that true? There are a lot of things that my wife cooks that I love. And she'll come to me sometimes, she'll say, What do you want for supper tonight? What do you want for supper tomorrow night? And she knows that there are a couple of three things that I really love. And if she gives me a choice, she knows I'm going to pick one of those. A lot of times she doesn't give me a choice because she knows what I'm going to order and she doesn't want to fix it. She doesn't fix something else that's a little easier. And I understand that. But see, she knows that I'm going to choose first what I love. Do you see how we can help, we can use that to work for us? If we love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, then you see, it makes it easier for us to focus on the Lord and focus on His kingdom and to put Him first as He deserves. Everything can't be first. Work can't be first, and the Lord too. You can't have the Lord first and school first at the same time. You can't have the Lord first and recreation or entertainment or whatever it is. You can't have two first.
One is going to take precedence over the other. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, right? And that's exactly right. Everything can't be first. You've got to pick something that's going to be first. And you're actually going to do that. You're going to determine the priority level of the various elements of your life. You're going to rank these things in order. By the way you live, you are going to rank those constitutional elements that make up your life. You are going to rank those things in order from that which is most important to that which is the least important. You're going to establish what is the priority to you. And my question is, that being the case, knowing that we're going to rank those elements in some order, the question is, are you putting God and His kingdom, is God and His kingdom first? Number one on the list, top priority, is that where we begin? And then is every other aspect of your life secondary? Now, you have to think about that carefully. Don't just say yes because you know that yes is the right answer. Don't just say, well, yeah, I'm putting the kingdom first and everything else is subject to Him. Now, is that really the case? Are we just telling ourselves that that's what we're doing? Or are we really living our lives that way? Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, you remember He had just been talking to the people about worrying about food and clothing and the essentials of life. Remember that? And He comes to down to verse 33 and He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so this is the prescription that we have from Jesus concerning how we are to live our lives. But now, let's just think about that. Is that really the way we're living? Do spiritual thoughts dominate your mind? Is your thinking about God and His will, is your thinking about the kingdom of God and spiritual things, do those spiritual thoughts dominate your thinking? We are creatures with a dual nature. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And one or the other is going to dominate. That's the teaching that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The flesh will either dominate the spirit, or the spirit will dominate, control, be predominant over the flesh. And that's the struggle. That's the battle that goes on in our lives. We have to make sure that we're being controlled by the Spirit, and we are controlling the flesh, and we are dominating where that's concerned. We don't let the flesh dictate to us our lives. But if we're concerned with work, and we're concerned with school, and we're concerned with recreation, and we're concerned with pleasure, then the flesh has got the upper hand. Do you see that the flesh is calling the shots in our lives? On the other hand, if we are concerned with purity in our lives, purity in flesh and spirit, if we're concerned about the work that we can do in the kingdom of God, to cause the kingdom to grow and help it to be strong and so forth, if we're focused on study, if we take time regularly to pray and to teach, you see, then the Spirit is controlling, the Spirit is dominating our lives. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Paul said in Colossians 3, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, Paul said, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so we've got to make sure that in our lives we're focused on our life being dominated by the Spirit and not controlled by the flesh. And so, are you seeking God? Are you seeking His will first in every decision? By the way, do you notice, as I say this, I say, are you? I'm using, that's a generic you. That you doesn't just mean you folks in the audience. That means you, as in all of us, me included. That's an inclusive you that includes yours truly. And it begins with me. Because I generally write a sermon like this because I need it. And that's where this started. Are you seeking God and His will first in every decision? If yes, I'm not just going to accept you saying to yourself, oh yes, I do. I seek God first and I seek His will first in every decision. If yes, how do you do that? I have a finance and accounting background. And in finance and accounting, you analyze everything to death. And so I learned that. I learned that in working, that you analyze everything to death. But see, that makes me analytical when I think about things like this. If we put God first, if we seek His will first in every decision, well, how do you do that? When it comes to allocating your time, how do you make sure that you put God first? I don't have time for everybody to answer me right now, but you see, you need to think about that. Don't assume that you put God first in all these decisions. You need to analyze your thought process. How do you do that? When it comes to the allocation of your time, when it comes to the distribution of your wealth, how do you make sure that you make decisions about your time, your wealth, whatever it is? How do you make sure that the proper balance is maintained so that God is in fact first in regard to those decisions? And let me ask you this question. Do you always resolve conflicts in scheduling? Do you always resolve those conflicts in scheduling? Do you always resolve those in the Lord's favor? Because invariably, you're a child of God, you're a Christian. We meet on the first day of the week. Invariably, Satan will throw something in your way on the first day of the week. And so here's a conflict. I have my responsibility to God and His kingdom, and yet here is this conflict that has arisen. How am I going to resolve this? Am I going to resolve it so that it is resolved in God's favor? I don't mean 99.9% of the time. I mean every time. Is it resolved in the Lord's favor every time? How do your decisions reflect that serving God faithfully is your top priority? If serving God faithfully is your top priority, you've made some decisions that facilitates the choices that you've made. What are they? What are the decisions that you have made to make sure that you prioritize your life properly? I mean, what specific decisions demonstrate that you've made that determination in your life? Now, brother, I'm telling you, this is something that matters. The devil lulls us to sleep. The devil rocks us along and lets us believe that we're putting God first. When in fact, really, the devil's got a hook in us. And he gets us from time to time to put something else ahead of God. He's satisfied with that. The devil will take that. If he can get you to make a bad decision, if he can get you to drop your priorities now and then, he's satisfied with that. You attend services most of the time. But when he wants to get you, when he wants to pervert your priorities, and he puts something in your way, and you resolve the situation by doing what you know you shouldn't do. The devil's happy with that. And so this question about are we seeking the kingdom of God first is really an important one. And I'm afraid there will be many Christians who are going to stumble on this point. And judgment may not be as pleasant as they would like because of it. Third point. Am I an imitator of Christ? Being an imitator of Christ is really important. You know, we are going to pattern our lives after someone. It may be your parents. It may be some other relative. It may be, you know, a friend, an associate. You're going to pattern your life after someone. There will be someone that you will follow. There will be someone that you will imitate. And so the question is, are you an imitator of Jesus like Paul was? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus. See, what made Paul the great example that he was is that he was patterned after the Lord. He patterned himself after the proper thing. Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, he was an imitator of Jesus in his life. And so, is that what we're doing? Is that something that is important to you? Have you made that a priority so that you're striving to imitate Christ in your life? Or are you growing into His image? Paul said in Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are supposed to grow into that image of the Son of God. And so are you growing into His image? And some of the brethren who've been here this week, and some of them can tell you this, and they've heard this. Some of them have heard it more than once. Generally, at just about around the first of the year, I just about always will either preach a sermon like that, or at least I'll make a point like that. And this is what I say. I say this, here is Jesus, and this is where you were in relationship to His example. You were about this close to Him in 2016. Now, at the beginning of 2017, are you closer? Are you further away? Are you status quo? Are you narrowing the gap? There's always going to be a gap between us and Jesus, isn't there? There's always going to be a gap between where we are and His example. But my question is, are we narrowing the gap? Are we getting closer to Him in our lives? And so that takes this point about being an imitator of Christ, and it puts it into a perspective that we can measure. We can think about that, engage. Are we growing closer to Him? Or are we becoming more of what He would have us to be? Another thing that really matters is this. Am I making a difference? You say, well, that's too vague a question. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Am I making a difference in the world? Am I making a difference in the church? You know, some people make a great impact on the world. You know, it might be politically. You know, there are people who have made a tremendous contribution to society in the field of medicine. There are some who have made great contributions to the world in regard to finance and economics. See, there are those who have made a great impact on the world in which we live.
But my question is, are you making an impact for good spiritually upon those who are around you? Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The question is, are you making an impact in the little corner of the world where you live? That's what we have to be concerned about. See, my impact is not going to be felt in Washington, D.C. I don't live there. I'm not in New York City. I'm not in Los Angeles, California. But I'm in this little corner of Alabama. And this is where I am. And this is where I have the opportunity to serve God. Now my question is, am I making a difference in this little corner of the world? Am I making a difference in the church? In the congregation where I am I making a difference? You know, you can be the difference between someone who's saved and someone who's lost. It may just be your invitation. You inviting someone to services. You inviting someone to sit down and study the Bible with you. You may be the thing that stands between them and being lost eternally. You may hold the key because you're the one who has the opportunity to talk to them. It might be through your teaching. It might be through your example of faithfulness. It might be your good works. It might be your encouraging them that will cause them to turn their lives toward the Lord. There's a song we sing. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the waves. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. But if the lower light aren't burning, how can we help them? And so we need to think about that. We need to think about the kind of impact that we're having upon those who live around us. Now, do you see, brother, there are a number of things that we've talked about. There are a number of things here that really, really matter. They really make a difference. And we do not need to get caught up in the trivialities of life and lose sight of these things that are so vitally necessary for us to focus on. What kind of an impact will I leave in the world? Am I instilling a love for God in the hearts of my children? I remember this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beautiful passage where through Moses, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." That's how important it was that these principles of God's will be taught to the children of Israel. Our children need it. Oh, how our children need the advantage of being instructed out of the Word of God. There are so many things that are against our children. They have so many difficulties to deal with, so many challenges to face. We need to give them the very best advantage that we can
And that is through instructing them in the will of God. Or are you preparing the hearts of those who are the most precious to you? And this passage, you remember in Ephesians 6 verse 4, is addressed to fathers, where Paul said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." They deserve that advantage. They deserve that knowledge of the will of God. You remember Joshua chapter 24? Joshua 24 and verse 15. Whereas as Joshua came to the end of his life, he issued this challenge to the children of Israel. He said, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." I've always marveled at that statement, that Joshua had such confidence that he could speak so boldly about his family. And I've often thought this: did Joshua speak so boldly there about his family, saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah"? Did he speak so boldly there because he knew how well he had prepared their hearts? He was confident in the teaching, and he was confident in the training, and he knew that he had taught them the Lord. There was something that gave him the confidence to say what he said in that passage. You can easily get distracted. Now, you stay busy all the time. I'm not saying that you're lazy. I'm not saying that you're not busy. You stay busy all the time. You'd be working on something all the time. But it can be something that is absolutely trivial compared to the spiritual training of your children. Because let me tell you this: there's nothing that matters more in the rearing of our children than proper spiritual training. There's nothing more important in the lives of our children than that. It needs to be a priority. Don't let Satan push that off your plate. Don't let him push that off your list and put something else that is far inferior to that. Don't let Satan push that off the list and insert something that doesn't matter. He will. He will do that if you give him room. We must not. We need to teach our children diligently. Now, you see, that's something that really matters. I'm going to review these last two things quickly. Am I seeking to save the lost? How diligently are we working to teach others the truth that will make them free? "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." How diligently are we working so that we can share the truth with others? We know that all have sinned, and yet at the same time, the power to save is in our hands. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16. And so we don't need to shortchange that effort. It's often discouraging. It's often difficult work. But we must not let that keep us from sowing the seed of the kingdom. We need to sow the seed of the kingdom. We need to pray to God, to the one who can give the increase. We're not responsible for controlling the response of people. We are responsible for sowing the seed. The response will have to be up to them. I can't respond for them. You can't respond for them. But we can sow the seed. We can give them the opportunity to know the truth. Am I ready for death and the judgment? This is what we're going to close with. And we will mesh this into our invitation. Am I ready for death and judgment? Both of those things are coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, death is coming. The judgment is inevitable. It could be any day, including today. Are you ready? Now that's something that matters. It doesn't really matter whether you made any money today. It doesn't really matter what the stock market did. Did your stocks go up or down? It doesn't matter. But this does. This matters. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for judgment? What difference does it make the condition that the portfolio is in? If your soul's in danger, if your soul's not prepared, what's it worth? This is the measure of a successful life. Have you thought about that? This is the measure of a successful life. If you can come to the end, if you can come to the day of your death, or if at the day that the Lord returns and you're still alive, and if you are faithful and you serve God and you've been spiritual and you're ready, that's the measure of a successful life. It doesn't matter how much money you had or how many possessions you own. That doesn't matter. If you lived your life so that at death or at the return of the Lord, it was said, he's ready. That's the measure of a successful life. Isn't that what Paul said? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And that's me, and that's you. If we love his appearing as we should. And this is the most important point that I will put up. Nothing else matters. Where do we stand before God? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, are you ready to obey the gospel? Are you convinced by the testimony of the gospel? Or are you convinced that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing, on the basis of believing in him as the Son of God, are you willing to confess your faith in him before men? Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you ready to come forward and repent of your sins? Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when they were asked, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, that every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Are you ready to take those steps so that you might be washed with the water, sprinkled with the blood of Christ, so that your sins might be remitted? We can encourage you to do that. Or, if we can encourage you as a Christian, you may not have been faithful. If you need to make your life right with God, I don't know all the people here. I don't know all the cases. You do. If there's something you need to do to make your life right, this is the time to do it. And we want to encourage you to do that while we stand together and sing.